Well, it's good to see you this morning. Appreciate your faithfulness in the Lord's house and hope and trust that you've had a great week and you look forward to the week ahead. I am going to momentarily step away from our series in John. I think sometimes when you're in a series like that, it's good to every now and then just take a short break, and that's what we're going to do here as we look at some scripture this morning in some different places. So go ahead and turn to Hebrews 9. We'll be looking at some different passages this morning, so have your Bibles ready or your device ready to go to some different places this morning as we look at what I have, this has been on my mind for some time, and I have given the title this morning, Sacrifices Under the New Covenant. Sacrifices Under the New Covenant. There can be no doubt that the sacrificial system laid out in the Mosaic Law is absolutely crucial to understanding the redemptive plan of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear what the purpose and the plan of all of the Old Testament sacrifices, what they were, what they meant. And we read that in this passage that I had you read for our meditation time this morning that sets the stage and the foundation of where I want to go with this message. And there's so much in these two chapters of Hebrews 9 and 10, but I want to begin in verse 22. Verse 22, and I'm going to read down through chapter 10 and verse 4, and then a few verses in that chapter as well. But in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Now let's go down to verse 11. "And the priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now go down to verse 17. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." And so, again, we can get an idea, just a glimpse here of what the author lays out in detail regarding the plan, the promise, and all of the different aspects of the Old Testament law. What they were, what they foreshadowed, and again, how much better the sacrifice of Christ is, because, again, he was the perfect sacrifice offered once for all. What a wonderful thing to remember. And verse 18 uses an important word. It is the word there, and underscore in your scripture, it is the word remission. And that word in the Greek is aphesis. Aphesis means, and here is how one lexicon defines it or describes that word. It is forgiveness, cancellation of guilt in the new covenant, and it involves not a passing over of sins as in the old covenant. That is important to remember. And that is the whole idea, and that is, I think, what we come to in the book of Hebrews is a culmination, as it were, of him saying, okay, I've described how much better the new covenant is. It's better because of Christ. Why is it better? And he goes and he describes in detail why it's better. And, of course, the remission of sins. The writer is very careful to point out that although they covered the sins, they covered it for a time. And that is why they had to repeat it over and over and over again. Why is the sacrifice of Christ so much better? Because he's the perfect sacrifice and it's offered once for what? All. Never having to be done again. So in other words, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ rendered any further animal sacrifice as null and void and completely unnecessary. According to the Apostle Peter, however, here's what's interesting. And so we lay the foundation of how important those are, but here's what's interesting. And here's what I have been thinking about in recent days. The Apostle Peter, however, states that there are sacrifices under the new covenant. These are not animal sacrifices, and by the way, they have no redemptive power. But they are important and they are necessary, as we shall see. In fact, they are indicative that one who has been redeemed, they are part of his life, and they are signs, again, that there is new life in Christ from the individual who claims to be a child of God. Go over and flip a few pages back to 1 Peter chapter 2, as again, we note what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, as Peter is encouraging believers here who are under the threat or the potential threat of persecution and difficulty. He's reminding them of things that they need to know and encouraging them to live out what they profess to believe. And notice verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? He says that he describes them in those terms, and he says, because you are who you are obligated to offer up, and what's the term we find in verse 5? Spiritual sacrifices. So in other words, there are certain sacrifices that you and I, as children of God, are to be offering him even under the new covenant. What are they? Well, I think there are three main ones that we find in the New Testament. And we find the first one in a very familiar verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's look at the first one. Romans 12, verse 1, you could probably say it by memory. It is one of the most familiar, at least these first two verses, and they are wonderful, are they not? They speak to us every time we read them. But the first sacrifice here is what I would call or refer to as the sacrifice of consecration. The sacrifice of consecration. Notice he says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. H.A. Ironside, in his devotional commentary on Romans, he entitles, beginning in chapter 12, which starts the practical section of Romans. And by the way, I think it's always interesting that one of the deepest, richest theological books in the New Testament also has one of the most practical chapters in the entire New Testament, and it's found right here in Romans 12. But Ironside calls this, or he entitles it, Divine Righteousness Producing Practical Righteousness in the Believer. And that's exactly what is going on here. The word consecration is defined as the dedication to some service or goal. And what is that? Well, if you read the book of Romans, it is the righteousness of Christ. It is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We do that not in our own power or by our own charisma or by anything that is in us. We do that, by the way, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. And that's what we have to remember. But the sacrifice of consecration, let me give you a few things about that. First of all, notice in the very first part, the call to consecration. Consecration, again, it's giving ourselves wholly and completely to a goal. In the Scripture, we as children of God, we consecrate, we give ourselves wholly, totally, and fully over to the service of God and whatever He wants us to do. I've given you this illustration before, but since we're talking about the Old Testament, I think it is appropriate that we remind ourselves of something very interesting in the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, as the priest was offering the sacrifices, what did he do? He would take the blood of that animal and he would put it on the tip, the earlobe, he would put it on the right thumb, and he would put some on the right toe. Now, what does that symbolize? It's a very strange thing. I'm glad we don't have to do those kind of sacrifices. I'm glad that when Pastor Brown and I preach, we don't have to put some sort of blood somewhere on our suit or earlobe or whatever it may be. But that was a symbol of what? It was a symbol that this priest was pure and in the service of God, he was consecrated, dedicated fully from head to toe over to God. That's what it represents. And so his entire body, everything that he was consecrated to God. That theme runs all throughout the Scripture. And here Paul says, this is the place where we start. If we want to practically live out what we know is right before God, it cannot be done until we consecrate ourselves to his service for whatever he has for us. And that is important. So the call to consecration is found in the first part of verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore. We notice that call, it is an urgent call. The word beseech means urge, and it literally means to call to one side. He is urging them. He is, in essence, pleading with these believers. He said, look, please don't miss this. It's picturing someone calling another to his side and lovingly presenting this message to him. And so Paul is pleading with believers to take what has been taught. Therefore, you see, I beseech you, therefore, based upon all these things that you have been taught, and he has taught them some very difficult and I would say even deep, rich things of doctrine. And so based upon that, by the way, can I just say this? We can never practically live out the Word until we get the foundation of doctrine first. That's why doctrine is not and should not be some empty academic exercise. It is absolutely essential for life. Please understand that. And that's why, by the way, theology, sometimes Christians cringe at that word. It scares them. It shouldn't. It means the study of God. That should be our life. even if we're not considered a theologian. I love how people consider themselves theologians who often aren't. But that shouldn't scare us. We should be the best studiers of God that we can be, no matter what our vocation. And the doctrines, the great doctrines of Scripture, by the way, teachers, listen, the great doctrines of Scripture should never be dull, ever. What a wonderful thing that we get to study about the goodness of God and the wonderful attributes of God. A lot of people, they think maybe systematic theology or basic doctrines is boring. I suppose that could be the teacher, but yet at the same time, you can go beyond the teacher and still go to the very heart and the message of what you're learning and understand how great it is. But notice, not only is this a personal call, as he says, listen, you need to listen up, you need to take this in, it's a personal call. He refers to these as believers, as brothers, in that verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or brothers in Christ. And so he uses this term because of the fellowship that they have, the identity that they have in the same family. They are part of the same family of Christ. And so he says, listen up. Listen, brothers, this is important. And we also notice in the first part of verse 1 of Romans 12, not only the call to consecration, but the ground of consecration. Or in other words, we could say it this way, the foundation of it. What do you base this on? It is by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Consecration, or again, let's think of it as dedication. Again, wholly giving ourselves over to Him. It is not based upon Paul's thoughts or Paul's opinions. Consecration to God, and again, we're headed towards that term, the living sacrifice that we are to offer ourselves to Him, that's consecration. Listen, it is not based upon Paul's whims or wishes or fancies. It is based upon, again, the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And what does he say? The mercies of God hearken back again to what he has covered in the first part of this epistle. And we do not have time this morning to belabor that, but what are those mercies in that sense? What are those things upon which he can say, now, I beseech you, I beg you to listen to these things and live out through your life in practical reality these doctrines of truth. What do we base that on? Well, let's think back for just a moment. Let's think of some of the things that Paul has covered. He has covered justification, those wonderful verses in Romans 5. He has covered sanctification, Romans 6. He has covered glorification, adoption, reconciliation. He has covered the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He has covered the covenant promises to Israel as a nation. He has covered also the engrafting of the Gentiles into the promises of God. What a list. In essence, what we're saying is this, is that those are the mercies of God. I beseech you by the reconciliation, justification, glorification, the adoption of God, that you present yourselves in a consecrated manner, a living sacrifice unto God. That's why we can and should do that. And so then he comes to the act of consecration. In the last part of verse 1, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He is speaking to those, even though they were in the middle of the Gentile world, in the capital of it, they would still have great knowledge, especially the Jewish segment to whom he is writing, they would have intimate knowledge about the whole sacrificial system. In fact, the difficulty that Paul ran into in his ministry are those who were tempted to go back into the ways of Judaism and say, hey, yes, we believe in Christ, but it's Christ plus this that equals. And Paul says, no, it's not. It is the formula for us under the new covenant. Again, we read this in Hebrews. The formula now, because he is the perfect sacrifice, is what? Christ plus nothing equals everything that we can enjoy and have opportunity for in the Christian life. We don't work for it. We don't do anything. It is by the grace of God. It's not of works. Some were trying to go back. But the point is this. There would be those who were very familiar with the sacrificial system. If you look at world history, isn't it interesting how every religion has had some sort of sacrificial system? And it is that man wants to do something. He wants to work towards something. That's only natural. I think that's the way, in a sense, we're created. The hard thing for us and the hard thing that many have problems with is that you mean to tell me that I must simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge my sins and the fact that if I do that, he does everything? And the answer is glory, hallelujah, yes! That's hard for some to believe, though, isn't it? Again, that's Christ's simple plan of salvation. And at the same time, and how complex it is simple at the same time, because he says that we must come as a child with that kind of faith that says, I believe. I believe. It is that kind of faith that we leap into the arms of a Savior with no thought. I think of myself and my little granddaughters who are learning to swim, and I think about the fact that you probably experienced it either as a child or a parent as well. Those days when you take them to the pool and they're on the side of the pool and maybe they're a little apprehensive about the water, but yet at the same time, if you will say this most of the time, there's not a problem. If you'll say, hey, I'm here, I'm going to catch you, I'm not going to let anything happen to you. What do? They jump right off the side. And they jump into the arms, and you catch them. And you know what that is? That's faith. That's faith. It's faith because they have complete trust that mom or dad or grandparent or whoever it is, they're not going to let me go under. And I'll be fine. That's faith. That's the kind of faith we have in Christ. We have that simple faith that he's going to save us. He's going to keep us. And we trust in him. So the act of consecration, it is a living sacrifice. I think the use of that term is very interesting on Paul's part, is it not? We see, let's think about this for a moment. This consecration, this act of it, first of all, it is total consecration. Now, we've mentioned that already, but notice here the phrase in that verse that you present your bodies. You present your bodies. Now, he is going to go into the next verse, and it not only is the body, but the mind. So we can't leave that out. It is the physical body that we give, that we dedicate over to the Lord to do with what he wills. And it is the mind as well. In other words, everything about us, everything we are, everything we have, everything that we think, we give over to him. The word present here literally means to yield up, surrender, or to place at the disposal of another. That, again, in essence, is the definition of our word here, which is what? Sacrifice. There it is. Sacrifice. Now, let's stop there for just a moment. We're talking about a word, and the word sacrifice. That's a word that we might hear in a religious context such as ours this morning. But if we really stop to ponder, boy, we sure don't hear it out in the culture, do we? That's a word that is ignored. It is a word that has become that which we as a whole, and I'm talking society as a whole, we don't like that word, sacrifice. Sacrifice. To give up something for the sake of someone else or another. Or again, let me read that to you again. To yield or surrender up or to place at the disposal of another. Now that cuts right across the grain of our society, doesn't it? We don't like that word. Every time I think of the word sacrifice, I think, here's an illustration to show you that I don't know that we could do it anymore. My dad had in some of his belongings, and I don't know if I could lay my hands on them exactly where they would be now, but he used to have the books, the little booklets in that they passed out in World War II. Ration books, they were called. And he still had some of those. Some of you older folks remember those. And they would pass out these ration books to where you could only buy certain items at your grocer. You could only buy certain items on certain days of the week. And they would have what they would call meatless Mondays. And they would not buy meat on Mondays because they would send the portions for the war effort. And there were other promotions like that. And they would pass out ration booklets. Now, here's what I've often thought about that. Can you imagine us doing that in 21st century America? Can you imagine even the thought of us saying, oh, and by the way, you can't buy any more sirloin steaks except on these certain days. Can you imagine the uproar that we would have in this nation if you said, and the reason why is because we are sacrificing for the greater good or for this effort or whatever it may be. I don't think the way we are right now, it could ever happen again. Now, that's just my opinion. But there were those that knew what it meant to sacrifice. And yes, because we have a mindset towards the greater good and the effort of winning the war at that time, we're going to do without. We're going to sacrifice. I don't think it'll ever happen again. But it is interesting that that is not part of our thinking. It's not part of our vocabulary. Now, here's the thing. Don't get mad with me, okay? Especially because I'm almost done. I think that concept of to yield, surrender, place at the disposal or of another is also becoming difficult within the church of God. It's becoming difficult. And I say that to all of us. I say that to all of us. And the reason for I think that this message is important is because I think it's a good reminder for all of us that we, yes, are still supposed to be offering sacrifices, even in the, we call it the church age, we want to call it the age of grace, the age of the new covenant. We are still supposed to be offering sacrifices up to God. And it begins with what? Me. Totally. Fully and wholly before God. It is impossible to talk about the things of God, even to be dedicated to the things of God to an extent, but yet here's the problem that we have. But yet we can compartmentalize God as well. I'm not sure that is full dedication. I'm not convinced that that's full consecration. In other words, what I mean is, in our 21st century American society especially, we have our lives cut out. We have our business, we have our leisure, we have all of these little cubbies, and we pay attention to those, and we want all of those separate things, and those are nice, and they have their place, and there's nothing wrong with them. However, here's the thing. We can't put a little cubby over here that's Christianity and feed it every once in a while or when it's convenient. In other words, Christianity, the living sacrifice concept, the dedication of ourselves to God must permeate, listen, every part of our lives. Every part. But Christians have a difficult time with this. One commentator said, it is not only what we can give to God that God demands. He demands the giver. The giver, not just the things. It's ourselves first and foremost. When we give of ourselves, listen, everything else will follow. Everything else will follow. Let me give you this last point as far as the act of consecration. So we said it is total, and it is, to use the word again, as we're focusing on, it is sacrificial. And that's obvious here. But I want to use that word because notice he terms this as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now that's very interesting. The inference here is that it is a contrast to the dead sacrifices under the law. What in the world is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is just what we've been talking about. It is us. It is, in New Testament terms, an ongoing, continual sacrifice that is offered in perpetuity. In other words, it never ends. We offer ourselves unto God. We dedicate ourselves to Him for whatever He wants. And we keep doing it day after day after day after day. I think most probably have experienced times in their lives where maybe you have gone forward in a service or made a decision, and I'm not against those things. I think those things are personal and important. And maybe there's been a time in your Christian life where you can remember back and you said, Lord, I am coming because right here, right now, I am dedicating my life for service for Him. I can think back in my life on that kind of event, and there's certainly nothing wrong with it. But in another sense, I think that we have to often think about, in fact, daily, Lord, I'm dedicating myself to You today as a living sacrifice. Lord, when I wake up again the next day, Lord, I'm offering myself to You today as a living sacrifice to do with me what You will. And Lord, I am offering this up to You. Lord, and we do it again and again, just like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They could not be satisfied with taking that lamb and doing it once and then not doing it ever again. They had to do it continually. Again, this does not mean that this earns us salvation. No. Rather, it is one who is in Christ, one who is walking with Christ and who loves Him so much because of the things that He has done in and through us and because He loved us so much that we say, Lord, here right now, once again, I'm reporting for duty. I'm offering myself up as that sacrifice for You today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the reminders, Lord, of things that Lord, perhaps we've heard and perhaps we know, but often, Lord, we, in the hustle and bustle of life, we forget. And Lord, we tend to crowd out these things. And Lord, I pray that we would offer ourselves up to You even this day, even this Lord's day, as we focus on Your word and we attend Your house, I pray, Lord, that we would consciously give ourselves over in total consecration to Thee. So, Lord, I pray that as we come to the close of this hour, Lord, this will certainly not be the close of our time with You today. As we go our separate ways into our homes, Lord, I pray that again we will continue to meditate upon what it means to be a living sacrifice as we present ourselves to You, as we lift our souls, our minds, everything that we are, and we give it to You. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would be with believers here today, that they would, Lord, once again, even in these closing moments, present themselves. And Lord, that they will say in their heart, Lord, I'm dedicating myself as that sacrifice totally and wholly and fully unto You. So, Lord, I pray that Thy will be done. In Jesus' name.